Amen. All right. Hey, I know it's getting a little late tonight, but I think you guys can guess this exciting person. You guys ever play 20 questions? Well, okay, that yawn confirmed that we're having a very scintillating, exciting study, and it really motivates me. But I'll just ignore that. Let's just move on. Here it is, right? See if you can guess who this is. Although he was a murderer of millions and a master of destruction, he didn't come into the world that way. On the evening of April 20th, 1889, a boy was born in a small town in Austria, and he was the son of a customs official to his third wife named Clara. Initially, his father had taken his mother's name, Schickelgruber, but it changed in 1876. But believe it or not, this young boy, watch this young boy, he regularly attended church services. What? He even sang in the local choir. Whoa. And although he grew up with a poor record at school, he left before completing, he still had an ambition to become an artist or maybe an architect. So to fulfill that dream, he moved to Vienna in 1909, where the Academy of Arts was located. But to his own surprise, he failed to get an admission. And within a year, he was living in a homeless shelter, eating charity soup kitchens. And so from here, he went to Munich and volunteered for service in the army in World War I that started in 1914. And it was here that he was actually twice decorated for bravery, and he rose to the rank of a corporal. And then in 1920, he joined the National Socialist Workers' Party and soon became the leader, mostly because of his powerful speaking ability. And by 1932, his party had become the strongest party, so that by 1934, this man had total control of his country. But his desire to dominate didn't stop there. In 1939, he invaded Poland, which triggered, of course, World War II. And everything seemed to be going his way until December 1941, when he assumed personal command of war strategy, which quickly led to disaster. By July 1944, the military situation was so desperate that a group of his own people tried to assassinate him, but they failed. And even though the war was now hopelessly lost by early 1945, this man still insisted that his people fight to the death. But shortly thereafter, he allegedly committed suicide in an underground bunker, leaving behind a legacy of one of the most dreadful tyrannies of modern times, with more than 11 million people being killed, 6 million of those people in gas chambers. In fact, they were exterminated not just for who they were, but for what they were. And of course, we're talking about the reign of Adolf Hitler. Now, I would assume that most of us, certainly here tonight, we know who Adolf Hitler is, right? And not just who he is, we know the awful things that he did, like you can see here.
What if we told you there were places even darker than Auschwitz? Hidden deep in the forests of Nazi-occupied Poland, 4 camps were built not to imprison, but to erase. No uniforms, no registration numbers, no chance of survival. Just arrival, and then nothing. The real machinery of death began with the construction of Treblinka II, located just 1 mile from the labor camp, hidden in the forests of northeast Poland. It was built in early 1942 as part of Operation Reinhard, the Nazi plan to annihilate the Jewish population of occupied Poland. Unlike labor camps, which kept prisoners alive to exploit their work, Treblinka II had a single purpose, mass extermination. It became operational in July 1942, just weeks after the 1C conference had confirmed the final solution. The location was carefully chosen. Treblinka sat along an important railway junction near Malalinka Górna, making it ideal for transporting Jews from ghettos across Poland and beyond. Its surroundings were rural, isolated, and heavily wooded, perfect for hiding mass murder from the outside world. The camp was small in size, no more than 34 football fields, but its capacity for killing was immense. In just 14 months, between 700,000 and 900,000 people, mostly Polish Jews, but also Roma, Soviet POWs, and Jews from Germany, Austria, France, Bulgaria, and the Czech territories were slaughtered there. More people died in Treblinka than in any Nazi death camp except Auschwitz. And yet, it left almost no survivors. Victims arrived in cramped freight cars, often holding over 100 people in a space meant for 40. Many died during the journey, crushed, suffocated, or dehydrated. When the trains pulled into the camp, survivors were forced off by SS guards and Ukrainian auxiliaries, beaten with whips and rifle butts, screamed at in languages they couldn't understand. Mothers were torn from their families. Families were split. The newly arrived were told that they were in a transit camp and would be disinfected before being sent to labor camps. The gas chambers were disguised as shower rooms. There were fake signs, a wooden clock, and painted train schedules to keep up the lie. But it was all part of the illusion. Men and women were separated. They were forced to undress completely under the watch of guards and snarling dogs. Jewish barbers, part of the Sonderkommando, special prisoner units, were ordered to cut the hair off women and girls, which the Nazis would later use to stuff pillows and manufacture goods. The undressing process was chaotic, humiliating, and terrifying. People were beaten if they hesitated. Those who resisted were shot on the spot. Children cried for their mothers. The air was thick with fear, confusion, and the stench of death. Once naked, the prisoners were herded down a long, narrow fenced corridor called the Tube, a winding path lined with pine branches that led straight to the gas chambers. The guards called it the Road to Heaven. Victims ran, stumbled, or were dragged along its path, their screams drowned out by barking dogs and the shouts of guards. The gas chambers themselves were small, dark rooms, windowless, airtight, and built of brick. The original chambers could kill 3,000 people in 3 hours. Later, larger ones were built, capable of murdering up to 25,000 a day. The killing method was carbon monoxide poisoning, using exhaust fumes from a captured Soviet tank engine. Victims were packed into the chambers so tightly that many suffocated before the gas was even turned on. The process took 15 to 20 minutes. When the doors were opened, bodies were often still standing, pressed together by the sheer number of people inside. Women were found clutching children. Many had claw marks on their necks or faces as the result of blind panic and lack of air. Corpses were removed by the Jewish prisoners forced to assist in the operation under threat of death. These men dragged bodies out, pulled gold teeth, cut off remaining hair, and transported the dead to mass graves nearby. They were not allowed to speak. If they hesitated, they were shot. At first, the bodies were buried, but by early 1943, under orders from SS leader Heinrich Himmler, mass cremation began to destroy the evidence of genocide. Thousands of corpses were exhumed from mass graves, decomposing, bloated, covered in filth. They were burned on open-air pyres made of railway tracks and soaked in gasoline. The flames burned day and night. The smell of burning human flesh covered the sky for miles.
And many of the local people acted like it wasn't going on. It didn't do anything. Not good. Now, most of us know about Hitler, right? I would assume everybody here tonight, I hope so, know about Hitler. We also know about the Holocaust, the horrible thing that he did. What most people don't realize is why he did it. His justification, folks, came from evolution. Really did. We've seen this before, but let me demonstrate that to you. Hitler was going to create what? A master race. Right? A master race, the Aryan race. But in order to do that, he had to get rid of the lower races, those that weren't the strongest, the fittest, right? That's evolution, folks, at its core. And the reason why he started with the Jews first was because they were the last on his evolutionary list, right? Let's break that list down. So it's been discovered. He believed that the people who were the most pure, perfect humans, and this was his duty as an elite, he was going to bring this utopia to the world and create a race of superhumans. He believed that those superhumans were the Nordic. They were close to pure Aryan. Those were the blonde hair, blue eyes. Then the Germanic people, they were predominantly Aryan. They were brown hair, you know, blue eye. Okay, close, but, you know, pretty predominant. Mediterranean, they felt that they were slight Aryan. This is Hitler's evolutionary scale. Slavic people, he believed, were half Aryan, half ape, because they were white, but they had a degenerate bone structure. That he believed. And then, of course, the Oriental people he felt were slight ape. The black African peoples were predominantly ape. And who's at the bottom of his hit list? The Jewish people. He felt the Jewish people were close to pure ape because they had a fiendish-looking skull. That's why he started with them. And if you go back to that slide, you'll see, okay, he started with the Jewish people because they were at the bottom of the list. But if he would have accomplished that, was he going to stop there? No, he would have went for the black Africans across the planet. Then he'd exterminate those. He'd go after the Orientals and on until he was left. This is his evolutionary hit list. He did this, folks, because of the lie of evolution. And that's what caused it. Most people don't get that, okay? And yet, the sad thing is, most people not only don't know that, why Hitler did what he did, what was the justification for it, the lie of evolution, but our same educational system that is indoctrinating and brainwashing kids in the lie of evolution is the same education system that's lying to them about Hitler himself. Most students today in our school system, folks, they don't even know who Hitler was. On tape, watch this.
Adolf Hitler, what do you know about him?
He was, what's it called? But he was kind of a president.
What do you know about Adolf Hitler?
I really don't know anything about it.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
Never heard of him?
No.
I vaguely remember him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was the guy that's in... Was he German?
I really don't know that much about him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
This guy with the had a mustache.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was a communist riot leader of Germany.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
I don't know.
You have no idea at all?
No.
He was a communist.
Is he like a actor or someone?
He's like something about Holocaust.
So tell me what you know about Adolf Hitler.
I don't know anything about him.
You ever heard of him?
No, I haven't.
Who's the guy with the mustache?
I'm sorry.
Sorry is right. Folks, you got me. Who doesn't know about Adolf Hitler? The kids being trained in the secular school system, they don't know. And it gets even worse. The same students, the same education system, guess what? They also don't know. And listen, now they're saying they don't even believe. It's the Holocaust itself. Watch this.
One might wonder how the world could ever forget such a horror as the Holocaust, a reign of terror that annihilated 6 million Jews. But the survey among millennials and Gen Z adults 18 to 39 reveals surprising results. 63% had no knowledge that so many Jews were murdered. 36% believed the toll was 2 million or less. Another 20% were of the opinion that the Jews caused the Holocaust. The U.S. Millennial Holocaust Knowledge and Awareness Survey found that many young people based their lack of knowledge and distortions about the Holocaust on social media.
My reaction is one of dreadful disappointment.
Sally Frischberg escaped from Poland, and only 12 of her family members survived the concentration camps.
We were supposed to never let something like this happen again. But how can we stop it if people don't know how it happens?
Lacking the knowledge, 23% of the respondents believe the Holocaust was a myth.
That is not just shocking. I got a theory, and it goes like this. So the same sewer pipe, the same homeschool. That's right, John, homeschool next door over here. The same sewer pipe that is brainwashing kids with the lie of evolution. That's never stopped, which, by the way, is what influenced Hitler to do what he did. Is the same education system that is now lying to them about Hitler and the Holocaust, what he did because of evolution. You know, it's almost like they want it to happen again. That's my theory. And guess what? It is. They're just doing it in a different way. Kids are being prepared right now for an evolutionary mindset for the new modern-day Holocaust. Because these people with an evolutionary mindset, just like Hitler, have arisen on the scene again with, by the way, the same phrase, useless people, useless eaters, straight out of Hitler, and from another guy in Germany whose dad worked with the Nazis. And they are the elites, and they believe it's their evolutionary duty as elites to create a new super race. But you can't say Aryan race because that's too obvious. You just call it human 2.0, post-human species, augmented humanity, and somehow that makes it all better. By the way, if you notice, he is officially gone, Klaus Schwab, so we got nothing to worry about. Look at the next guy who's already being pitched to replace him. Do the research. He's also from Germany. Go figure. I don't think anything's going to change. But they're brainwashing you into thinking that, you know what, there's certain people who are not the strongest, the fittest. They don't deserve to live, you know, like the Jewish people. And if we're going to create a better humanity, then we need to get rid of a bunch of people. A modern-day Holocaust. It's the same mindset as Hitler, and it all comes from evolution. Let's take a look at that.
But Nazi crimes against humanity were not limited to foreign peoples. Defendant Frick, as Minister of Interior, directed a program aimed at aged, insane, or incurable Germans, the so-called useless eaters. Thousands were committed to special institutions. Few ever returned. Evidence proves they were murdered because they were useless to the plans of the Nazi conspirators.
A disturbing new analysis has revealed that the globalist elites have already murdered 1 billion people in cold blood since the COVID pandemic was unleashed on an unsuspecting world in January 2020. For years now, the globalist elite have been telling us about their plans to depopulate the Earth from 8 billion people to just 500 million. But most people have preferred to cover their ears and pretend nothing is awry. Unfortunately for the sheeple, the days of being able to pretend everything's okay are rapidly coming to an end. You won't hear about this in the mainstream media. In fact, the mainstream media has been enlisted to do everything they can to cover up, suppress, and bury this news. How do we know that depopulation is their primary goal? Because in recent years, the Davos crowd have become so arrogant, they can't stop telling us about their depopulation plans.
The big political and economic question of the 21st century will be, what do we need humans for? Or at least, what do we need so many humans for?
We just don't need the vast majority of the population.
Because?
Because the future is about developing more and more sophisticated technology, like, again, artificial intelligence, bioengineering. Most people don't contribute anything to that, except perhaps for their data. And whatever people are still doing, which is useful, these technologies increasingly will make redundant and will make it possible to replace the people.
They can hardly disguise their excitement at the diabolical plans.
All the religious groups are against me because I'm talking about population. They want more souls. I want less on the planet.
They have seized control of global health and unleashed a pandemic with devastating effects. We were locked down, our economy was crushed, and many people were forced to take the shot.
One issue that really grabbed me as urgent were issues related to population, reproductive health.
But did you come to reproductive issues as an intellectual?
When I was growing up, my parents were always involved in various volunteer things. My dad was head of Planned Parenthood. And it was very controversial to be involved with that.
Now, the world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, health care, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%.
Common sense would tell you if you have a man standing in front of you saying he's going to reduce the world's population by 10 or 15% using vaccines, what does that mean to you? It means somebody's going to die because you put a vaccine in them. It doesn't mean you're going to save people. That's pretty much common sense in my brain.
Anybody else's brain? Mine too. The facts are, folks, a modern-day Holocaust is already well underway. They just changed the terminology. They changed the method. They went from gas chambers to needles with a different type of chemical, but it's the same thing. And that's why I like this meme. I just came across this. They're killing you with needles because you'd fight back if they used guns, right? Think about it. Now, here's my point. All of this stems from evolution. Not just what Hitler did and his Holocaust, but the modern day Holocaust that we're still dealing with. It's all based on the lie of evolution. What do we see? John chapter 8, Satan's a liar and the father of all lies, and what? He's a murderer. Satanic lies produce satanic murder. And that's what we're seeing. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences of creation that God's left behind for, showing us the good news, he's not just real, but hey man, praise God, we can have a beautiful, loving, intimate relationship with him, the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ, right? Now, we did 10 studies on the first one, intelligent creation or intelligent design. Why? Because Romans chapter 1, design implies a designer. We saw that through all of God's creation. Then the next time we saw the young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. That's another lie. That's the fairy tale evolution. We see no evidence of it today. There is no evidence today. So they kick it back in a fairy tale land. Long ago and far away. That's a fairy tale. And somehow it happened back then, but we never see it today. But we exploded that as another lie. Not only that, that's calling God the Father a liar, Jesus Christ a liar, and the Bible a liar. The Bible says, Jesus says, God the Father says, we've been here for about 6,000 years. So it's a lie. Then the last couple times we saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation, right? And there we've been seeing the good news that the Bible says that, man, we've been created for a special purpose, to have a special relationship with a special God. It's awesome. But what's the problem? That's not what evolution says. It says just the opposite. No, 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 no. The Bible's got it all wrong. You are nothing. You came from nothing, and you have no future. Woo! That gets you out of bed in the morning, doesn't it? Yeah, it's called a hopeless message. Not just a lie. It's a hopeless message. No wonder people are hopeless. And we saw it's not just a hopeless message. Their so-called evolution mechanisms are all based on hoaxes, okay? And so far we've seen the supposed ape-man evolution. That was a bunch of baloney. And they would have you and I believe that we came from the simple cell to a blob of gel to an ape that smells. Every single one of their supposed evidences, folks, was an absolute lie, a deliberate hoax, or had nothing to do with ape-man nothing, right? It's a lie, right? And then last time we saw, well, wait a second, what about that animal evolution thing, right? Well, we took a look at their best two examples, horse and whale evolution, right? It's got to major problems, the existence problem, the ancient problem, genetic problem, fossil problem, size problem, design problem, vestigial problem, picture problem, and admission problem. They even admit, yeah, we just kind of made it up. The only evidence they have, folks, for all this stuff is drawings. And now today it gets a little more sophisticated because they got computers and they can make a cartoon, so it makes it real. No, it's not. It's a lie, folks. It's such a big lie that you know what it is? It's time to play. How many guys like game shows? Praise God, tonight's your night, because we're going to play Evolutionary Jeopardy. Is animal evolution true? What? Oh, dude, you're getting into this. Yes! You phrased it in a question. I'm going to give you a piece of gum. Well, let's watch this.
Welcome to Evolutionary Jeopardy, the game where you never know how things will turn out. Jane, pick your category.
I'm going to go for whale of a tail for 500.
Okay, this category focuses on different animals that supposedly evolved into modern whales. From the high school biology textbook, we see the first animal believed to begin evolving into whales. It says, Masani kids are one hypothesized link between modern whales and certain hoofed animals.
Oh, what is the imagined category of animals that includes sheep, camels, pigs, cows, deer, and wolves, thought to be the possible ancestors of whales?
That is correct!
Wait, the entire evolutionary ancestry of whales is based on an imaginary creature?
Yeah.
That's true. Jane?
Okay, let's see here. Oh, I know. I'm going to go with Howling for the Sea for 1,000.
Your biology textbook also shows a diagram of a whale evolving. It depicts the next creature in the lineup, which was discovered in the 1980s. They only discovered partial fragments of the wolf-like skull, and since they didn't have the rest of the body, they imagined that it was an intermediate between a land animal and a whale. And textbooks included illustrations of it swimming in the ocean. But then more fossils were discovered, showing it to be nothing more than a land animal. Yet it still appears in your textbook as an ancestor of the whale. Yes, Jane.
Oh, there was a fly on my buzzer.
Sorry, that was not stated as a question. John.
What is Pachycetus?
Correct. Your pick, John.
Same category.
It's time for the Daily Double. If you answer this right, John, you'll get double the amount. There are only two fossils ever found of this next creature on your chart. In your biology textbook, it says, the limb structure of this creature called walking whale suggests that these animals could both swim in shallow water and walk on land. However, it appears to be nothing more than a land animal. In other words, it was defined as a walking whale. Not because it had a whale's tail or flippers or a blowhole, but simply because they believed it to be. In fact, they didn't even find the part of the skull that would have a blowhole. but they still add a blow hole in museum drawings. And since it was a land animal with four legs, it was then called a walking whale.
What is Ambulocetus?
You are correct!
Wow, that's some serious circular reasoning.
John.
I'll go with whale of a tail for 3,000.
This creature is often depicted in museum and textbooks with a tail fluke. However, they never found the fossil bones for their tail. Also, this creature was often portrayed with front flippers until they found fossils to show it actually had front legs.
What is Rhodocetus?
Correct!
Hey! This is my thought bubble.
Who cares?
Moving on. This creature seems to be nothing more than an extinct sea creature. What appears to be leftover legs from evolution actually turns out to be claspers used during mating season. This is true in many current species of whales.
What is Basilosaurus?
Yes! Last one. This creature appears to be nothing more than an extinct whale.
John.
What is Durodon?
Excellent! And the last two remaining names, Mysticetes and Odontocetes, are just modern whales, baleen and tooth whales, respectively. Well, John, it looks like you've won!
And Lawrence, you've won too. Here's your gum. I keep my promises. That's right. That's right. Now, we laugh about that. Obviously, that's a parody. Based on what we saw last time, the horse and the whale evolution. Folks, that's all they got. But as you saw, it's what? It's still in the textbooks. Based on what? Drawings. They want it to be. That's not science, folks. It might as well be a game show. Evolution is a lie, and all they have is lies to back it up. My theory is, if all you got is lies for your theory, maybe it's time to get a new theory. But again, it's not just lies. It's deadly. Right? What you believe determines how you behave. And this is why there's so many rotten things going on because of the law of evolution. But you might be thinking, wait a second. Maybe the slow, gradual evolution of apes into people is a bunch of baloney. Yeah, we saw that. Maybe the gradual evolution of animals is a bunch of baloney. Right? But what about that thing they keep cramming down our head? What about that thing that even Hitler relied upon? The teaching of natural selection. You know, the strongest, the fittest shall survive, right? Now you know why I wear these baggy jackets. I'm trying to be modest. That's right. Well, hey, that's a good question. But let's remind ourselves, first of all, once again, where did animals really come from? Did it come from natural selection or did it come from God? I'm kind of siding with God, but let's start with there first. Genesis chapter 6. And of course, this is the account of the flood, right? Where God wiped out the planet, which, by the way, he made. And those things that were on the planet, which also he made. And that's the whole point. Even in the midst of the flood, God tells us where did the animals came from, right? So if he judged them, he's got a right to take them out, right? So let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 8 says that. Now, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, fallen angels, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The what? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God, fallen angels, went to the daughters of men and had children by them. These were the heroes of old, men of renown. So again, one of the reasons why God judged the planet so severely, he wiped out all of everything except for eight people on a boat and the animals on the boat, was because mankind was being hybridized out into something that was not human anymore. Is that being attempted today? We just saw that, folks. Human 2.0, post-human species, evolutionary mindset, same thing. The significance is, Jesus said, Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He said it's going to be repeated before he comes back. It's happening. But let's go on. So obviously, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created from the face of the earth, men and what? Animals and what? Creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that what? I have made them, right? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So again, even here in our text dealing with the flood of Noah, we see that the Bible is clear about why did this happen, right? God judged mankind over their wickedness. What was going on there? There's actually three things. Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that the society was very lackadaisical towards the coming judgment of God. Who cares? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marriage, right? I ain't got time for this, you bunch of wackos. No, I don't want to hear your story again. What are you, one of those losers? What are you, conspiracy theorists? Is that prevalent today? Yeah. We just saw the other one was what? Was because the heart of man was continually thinking evil all the time. Do we have a society like that today? You're hearing about kids killing kids, little kids. What's going on? And then even the hybridization of mankind, that's being repeated. But the Bible says that out of judgment and grief over mankind's continual wickedness, God not only caused a literal worldwide flood, but he caused it on who? It says it right here again. On the men and the animals, the creatures moving on the ground, the things that he, what? He made. God made them. Now, obviously, here's the point. Again, we can go to the Genesis text, but I want to give you another one. The Bible's replete over and over again. God is the one who is the author of life, men and animals, okay? But what does evolution teach? Do they say that God's the one who made all of life on earth and therefore he's got a right to judge it if he wants? No. What do they say? They say, no. It was natural selection that gave them birth. That's where all the varieties come from today. So in all fairness, we read the biblical account. Let's again take a look at this premise of how evolution is supposed to happen, right? Natural selection, right? And so here's kind of, again, a textbook response. I'm not making it up. This is what they believe, okay? But where did it all start? Well, it started from this bearded guy who's in a heap of trouble. Natural selection, it's also known as the survival of the fittest. And it was popularized, of course, by Charles Darwin. But watch this. He said it was a major driving force for evolutionary change, but he isn't the one who actually came up with the idea himself. No joke. I couldn't believe this when I came across the research. But it tells you where the source came from. He got it from this guy, Alfred Wallace, who himself was a spiritualist. Now stop right there, spiritualist. Remember our 30-week study on voodoo, vampires, and the rise of demon worship? The first 10 weeks was on spiritualism. What's that? That's the people communicating with demons, hearing from your dead relatives and Cleopatra, the table rapping, that movement we in the turn of the last century, the beginning of that century, that was the spiritual movement. It was all demonic. Ouija boards, all that stuff. So that guy was involved in that. So guess what? That's where he's getting his information from. So Darwin got it from this guy, a spiritualist, as well as a Marxist. And he said, and I quote, the idea that he came up with that Darwin ripped off, survival of the fittest, came to him while he was suffering from a fever in Southeast Asia. So the dude is delirious and communicating with demons. He goes back to England saying that the idea came to him as an inspiration and it must be the cause of evolution. Wonder who put that thought in his head. Exactly. After that, Charles Darwin stole the idea and published it as his own. Liar. Liars beget liars. Lies, lies, lies. Anyway, here's how it's supposed to work, right? Okay. Creatures, they say, which are best suited to their environment, i.e. the strongest ones, like this squirrel that I found this week behind John's house. Look at that thing. That is buff. Right? John is a great godly man. Praise God. I love him as a brother in the Lord. But there is one danger that comes to John. You hang out with him pretty soon, you're going to start working out. Again, I try to distance myself, but we got a working relationship. So it happens. I got to wear the baggy jackets because I don't want to, But everybody's working out, man. That squirrel in his backyard. Look at that thing. That thing is buff. That thing is amazing, right? In fact, I went around the corner of his house. His dog's pumping iron, right? I mean, he is totally into this, man. It's just amazing. And then he took Cheyenne to the zoo. Next thing you know, the monkeys are working out. It doesn't take long. John's a very inspirational guy. I'm telling you what. And then the giraffes. Look at them, man. I'm assuming that's not steroids, but man, they're pumping iron, right? But here's my whole point. This feverish idea from a demon called natural selection. Here's the creatures that are the, quote, best suited for the environment, in all seriousness, the strongest ones, they say are therefore more likely to survive and leave behind the descendants, right? Hence the survival of the fittest, okay? Now, so therefore the stronger ones, see, you thought I was kidding, but I got drawings too. I got drawings too, people. John, you owe me for that one.
I don't know.
No, you know your wife wants it. Put it on the fridge. That's going to become a magnet for this year's Christmas. You know it's true. All right. But therefore, the stronger survivors get to pass on their stronger genes to future generations. Now, let's balance it out. John wasn't always like that, folks. There was a time when he ate chicken. So what they teach is that the less fitted people, right, the weaker ones, right, they don't survive over the stronger ones because this guy is going to beat up that guy, right? So again, I'm just trying to simplify this whole belief in natural selection, right? And then if you end up being like that guy eating chicken your whole life, right, then guess what? You're going to die. That's what they say. The less fitted the weak ones die, they disappear. That's the process of natural selection. Now, let's go further. They say, therefore, this process I just described, stronger ones survive, weaker ones die off, somehow they say this is giving rise to totally new traits and totally new creatures. Seriously. So somehow this buffalo turned into that because it was stronger than somebody else and pumped iron like John or something, but that's what it is. Now, in fact, watch this. So much so was this stolen demonic idea popularized that Sir Julian Huxley, big atheist, boldly stated, so far as we know, natural selection is the only effective agency of evolution. Woo, that's a strong statement. So they're saying, this is it, man. This is how it all happens. All right, maybe we got it wrong on the ape-man thing. Maybe we got it wrong on the whale, horse, animal evolution. But this thing, this is where evolution comes from, all right? But how many of you guys have heard of this whole thing, the natural selection, the strongest, the fittest, survive? It's everywhere. It's in our verbiage. It's everywhere, okay? But my point is it true? Did God make all of life, or did natural selection make all of life? Well, rhymes with God because God never lies. And that's the first reason why we know natural selection didn't create nothing. It's another evolutionary hoax, another evolutionary lie, is because natural selection is a lie. It's another hoax. It's all baloney. And the way we know that is because the process itself does not work. Let's break down this. Now, remember, evolution isn't just changing like I got a cat that was big and stronger, so it beat up the weaker cat, so the stronger cat. Well, it's still a cat. What they're saying is, okay, I got a stronger cat, and because it was stronger, somehow it turned into a whale. That's what they want you and I to believe. So let's put it to the test. The process does not work, folks. Okay? The very idea means that creatures who are not fit or who are too far from the norm are eliminated and hence die out, right? But think about that. That means that it eliminates all extremes and eliminates any hope for evolution to take place. It's never going to change because any of the weird ones die off, which is the premise of evolution. It actually guarantees that a species will keep its original pattern because if something goes off the pattern, i.e. becomes weaker, it dies out. And how many guys would say that dead animals have no babies? It's not going to produce any evolution. It's a joke, folks, right? Let's go even more specific, the DNA code. It is now known that the DNA code acts as a wall or barrier that, listen, prohibits evolution from taking place. They know this, folks. Evolution, they know, cannot happen. This is because the DNA code causes a creature to be born like its parents, and it will always be that way, right? You can have bigger kids, lesser kids, but they're still a kid. DNA, the way God designed us, we're locked in. It's actually called this, if you want to get scientific, the Mendelian laws of hereditary. So they know this. It's on the books, right? Yes, DNA allows for certain variations, but the code locks each kind into a pattern that it cannot escape, right? You can have different kinds of animals, like, for instance, a cat. And granted, you can have different sizes. You can have different colors, okay? But is that cat, no matter how much you feed it, no matter how much it works out, no matter how much chicken it eats, no matter what size, no matter what color, is it ever going to change into a turtle? No, it's locked in the way God designed kinds to stay within their kind. You'll have variations, but you will never get a new kind, okay? And that's what they say with natural selection is going to do, okay? Even if natural selection could provide variations with the creature, the variations have a built-in limitation, right? Let me break it down even further. For instance, farmers have been trying for years to breed bigger pigs, right? And if this is kind of a fun study. If you ever notice, I grew up in Kansas, Nebraska. Pigs, man, when you get pigs, they used to, you know, kind of be about yay long, right? Kind of short and stubby. You look at the ones today, super long pigs. long old back. Why? Because that's the back strap. They want that. So they bred the pigs actually longer, bigger for like that. But guess what? Are they ever going to get one as big as a house? Why not? Because there's built-in limitations. Oh, by the way, it stayed a pig, right? It didn't turn into a donkey, right? Well, let's go on. Some insects actually become resistant to pesticides. But will they ever become resistant to a hammer? No, think about it, right? Therefore, these built-in limitations ensure that kinds stay the same kind of creature. Let me give you another example, right? How about this selection process, you know, natural selection? We do this all the time, on purpose, not just random events, they say, in evolution, but we do that with dogs. We select certain dogs. We breed dogs with dogs. But does it ever produce evolution? I don't think so. There's hundreds of different breeds of dogs in the world, such as the Akita, the Boxer, the Dachshund, the Greyhound, the Dachshund, the Mastiff, the Dachshund, the Pekingese, the Dachshund, the St. Bernard, Whippet, and the Dachshund, and the Terrier, and the Dachshund. Can you guess which one I own? The Dachshund. How long would it take to select a breed different dogs with a Dachshund before it turned into a dolphin? What if we gave it millions of years? So how can natural selection do anything like this? It can't. It's locked into its kind. Yes, you'll get big dogs. Yes, you'll get small dogs. But it's still a dog, right? That's not evolution. It'll never happen. Dogs can only produce dogs. They know this, folks. We're being lied to. Let's do another of my favorite topics, cows, right? 200 different breeds of cattle in the world. They got the Angus, the Belted, the Galloway, the Charolais, the Guernsey, the Hereford, the Holstein, the Jersey, the Longhorn, and the Simmental, which gets me very sentimental thinking about it and very hungry. But the question is, how long would it take to breed these cattle before they turned into chickens? First of all, wash that out of your brain, man, because that's an evil thought. But obviously, it would never turn into a chicken. I don't care if you gave it billions of years. Selecting certain cows, stronger cows, weaker cows, this cow, that cow, right? Wouldn't you like to be a cow? We all want to be. It'll never turn into a chicken. So selecting process, natural selection, can never produce another kind, right? Okay? And even that lady got it. Well, duh. Okay? It'll never produce a new kind, right? And so, again, that's the whole process. The process doesn't even work. It will never create a new kind. You'll have different variations within a kind, but that's not evolution. And so I reject it, natural selection, not because the Bible says something different. I reject it because it's not scientific, folks. Okay? As this guy shares, watch.
You hear this one a lot. Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true and Christians don't believe it, then Christians don't believe science and they aren't rational people. Really, let's put that claim to the test. First off, evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change. But evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time it eventually produced humans is something entirely different and something that quite honestly doesn't hold up against science. In other words, evolution in the sense of molecules to man is not scientifically plausible and therefore should not be viewed as scientific fact. Quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science, that is, observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey,
follow along if you would. Fact one, there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information, right? If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of higher intelligence or form or complexity? That is, how can anything evolve from an amoeba to a man without adding new genetic information? The answer, of course, is that it can't. Plain and simple. Now, some have speculated and they have imagined all kinds of things and they brought in artists to produce creative renderings based on guesses and they have been successful in telling a very convincing story that humans evolved from ape-like creatures, but those are just drawings, people. They're just stories. But what we really observe is humans are humans and apes are apes. So molecules to man evolution doesn't really make scientific sense. Yet we are all here, and life is all around us in various forms. Although evolution cannot account for this, the Bible can. The Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and all life according to its kinds, that is, each with its own set of genetic information. So, again, what the Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
Amen. I don't reject evolution, natural selection, because the Bible says something different. I reject it also because it's non-scientific. It actually denies science. Okay? It's a joke. And that's just a process. Let's take a look at the examples. Say, oh, yeah, okay, maybe you just don't understand, but we know it really works because we got all these examples showing you how natural selection has turned it into a whole different new creature. Well, really, let's take a look at some of those examples. Of course, the famous one, still in textbooks today, folks, is example of the finches from Darwin. This is what he got the lie, the demonic feverish lie from the other guy, he ripped it off, and then here's how he tried to apply it. During his five-year voyage with the HMS Beagle, he visited the, of course, Galapagos Islands. And it was here that he found a group of birds called finches. And notice that there's about 13 varieties of them. Okay, still a bird. Anyway, and since they had different sizes and different beaks, Darwin assumed that each finch was a different kind of bird. No, it's a bird. Okay? And then he went on to say that this was proof that the theory of evolution had just occurred. So you looked at some birds, and some had bigger beaks and little beaks. Some were this color, some were that color, and somehow that's proof it came from a whale. Who's got a fever? I think he got that other guy's fever. Are you kidding me? You looked at birds with different... This is crazy. And seriously, that's the whole basis of it, folks. The only thing it shows is that there's variations can occur within a kind. There's no new genetic information adding, causing new traits to appear in the birds, right? I mean, if he showed up and he's looking at these birds and all of a sudden one of them grew the leg of a dog or a turtle shell, okay, yeah, you got evolution in action. But it's just different kinds of birds. When all was said and done, every single one of those birds that he looked at, folks, was still a bird and turned to a chicken or weasel or spider, right? As this biologist even admits. Watch this.
In 1994, journalist Jonathan Weiner published The Beak of the Finch, a book about research into finches on the Galapagos Islands. It won the Pulitzer Prize. Weiner argued that finches represent the best and most detailed demonstration to date of the power of Darwin's process of natural selection. Similar claims are made in many biology textbooks.
A severe drought could cause many of the finches to die and leave only those with larger beaks. So in the following generation, the average beak size was increased. And some textbooks extrapolate this over 200 years or so and say that a few of these events strung together could transform these finches into a new species by making their beaks larger. What the books fail to mention is that as soon as the rains came back, the average beak size returned to normal. There was no net evolution. What we're really seeing is just one species oscillating back and forth with no real evolutionary change. So the evidence is exaggerated to make it appear to support Darwin's theory in a way that it really doesn't. Changes are temporary, they oscillate back and forth, and they don't go anywhere. So as evidence for the origin of species, Darwin's finches really don't work.
In other words, it's a lie. When all was said and done, folks, every one of those birds stayed a bird. It didn't turn into a chicken, a weasel, or a spider. How's that evolution? It's a joke. Some of the birds had bigger beaks, some had little beaks. Some were this size, some were that color. It's still a bird, right? And that's one of their greatest examples of proof of natural selection proves evolution. It's a joke. Let me give you a couple other ones. Flies and bacteria. Evolution say that since flies and bacteria become resistant to DDT and antibiotics, that this is proof of evolution in action. All righty, let's examine that. Put your thinking caps on. Once again, no new information is being added, and it's only a variation within the same kind of creature, right? When all was said and done, the bacteria stay bacteria, the flies remain flies. It didn't turn into a cucumber, a cat, or a cow. As this biologist admits.
The most used and abused examples of evolution in action, which is really natural selection in action, is the development of antibiotic resistance in bacteria. See, when you have a bacterial infection and you take an antibiotic, you expect it to kill the bacteria. But sometimes the bacteria have a mutation in them that has allowed them to not be killed by the antibiotics. And so they survive better or selected for in that particular environment because of that mutation. However, they have to pay a price for that mutation. And if the environment changes, say for example the antibiotic is removed, they're not considered as fit and they're less likely to survive. So what have we really observed here? Well, first of all, bacteria remain bacteria. It's non-directional, and genetic information has been lost as a result of this process. So even if you give natural selection long periods of time, such as millions of years, it simply can't do what evolution requires of it, which is to be move in a certain direction and to add genetic information.
In other words, what? It's a lie. It denies known science. When all is said and done, boil it down for what it is. This bacteria became resistant to antibiotic. Okay, it's still a what? Bacteria. Flies became resistant to this chemo. Okay, last time I checked, it's still buzzing around, and it's still a fly. It didn't turn into a cucumber, cat, or a cow. Nothing was gained, right? As these guys share, watch this.
Critics of Darwin's theory say that finch beaks provide a good example of microevolution, small changes within a species or gene pool. But it does not by itself provide evidence for macroevolution, which is the origin of fundamentally new organisms and body plans.
Microevolution is what we can demonstrate in the laboratory in real time of organisms changing due to different environments. The extrapolation, you know, to macroevolution is a quantum leap.
We look at dogs, no matter how far back we go, it's dogs. And we look at bacteria, no matter what we do, they stay bugs. They don't change in their fundamental nature. There seems to be some sort of an inherent species limitation.
There's no doubt that natural selection has led to changes within kinds of animals. And when we talk about kind, we mean a biblical category of animal that God has talked about in His Word, that He created animals according to their kinds, which we would put it about the family level in modern classification scheme. So, for example, natural selection may have led to speciation or variation within the cat kind, such that we have different species of cats, like wild cats and domestic cats, but it's not led from one kind of animal evolving into another, such as dinosaurs evolving into birds.
Wait a second. Dinosaurs evolved into birds now? Wait till we get to that. That's the latest one. But that's impossible, because that's a different kind. There was the dinosaur kind, and birds are another kind. No kind changes into another kind. And I bring this up because this is where they're very, very slick in their terminology. And it's very unfortunate terminology, because if you're not thinking straight, you can get duped by it. They take their term, this is their term, called microevolution. And then they use that to make the leap to macroevolution. Right? Microevolution is what we can observe. It's an unfortunate term because you think, well, it's then that gives given credence to evolution. No, that's their term. What it really should be called is variations within a kind. That's what they mean by microevolution. That is what we observe. Again, there's variations with the kind. I got big dogs, I got little dogs. I got big fat cats, I got skinny cats. They even got hairless cats. Hairless cats. Nobody's sneezing with a hairless cat. And it kind of looks like a weird wiener dog. Anyway, that's right. But it's still what? It's still a dog, and it's still a cat. Well, that's not an evolution, right? So that is true. We see different sizes. There could be elements within life that's going to cause, you know, dogs to start becoming more stronger. You let dogs go into the wild, they'll get stronger, and, you know, my wiener dog wouldn't survive, right? But it's still a dog. That's what's called variations with a kind. They take variations with a kind, which we see all the time, and they call that microevolution. And since we all agree, okay, that happens, but since they labeled that microevolution, they say, therefore, that proves macroevolution. Macroevolution is that dog just now turned into a tomato plant. What? Do you see how slick they are? And that's what's going on. Now, let me give you one more example. These are their best examples of how natural selection will create macro evolution, a dog turning into a tomato plant, okay? It's this one, the flying moss, right? This is their one of their most popular, it's called the peppered moth, specifically, okay? And it's the species of moth in England. It's got both light and dark colored varieties, you can see there, the white and the black one. And supposedly, the light colored moth started out being dominant, but due to pollution, the black ones became dominant, right? You can see the black one down there, but it's kind of camouflaged, right? And they were camouflaged because of the black soot from all the factories over there in England. And they were saying that the trees are getting covered in soot, so the black ones got a camouflage. And so this caused the birds to now eat the exposed light-colored moths, okay, as the story goes. But years later, when anti-pollution laws were enforced, the black ones lost their camouflage, which caused the light ones again to become dominant. And it all started with this guy, H.B. Kettlewell. He came up with this theory, and at first it seems kind of straightforward. Well, hey, maybe that's happening right before our very eyes. In fact, he took some photographs. Well, it's got to be true then, of the light and dark moths resting on tree trunks during the daytime, with birds even eating the less camouflaged ones. So it's got to be true. Then he said, and I quote, "This is the most striking evolutionary change ever witnessed in an organism." Or was it? No, it's called fake news, is the modern term, right? It's a lie. This is one of the biggest on record evolutionary lies, and they're still using it in textbooks today. First of all, after 25 years, only 2 moths are seen in their natural habitat. Must be a government job, right? Then it was discovered that the peppered moths don't even rest on tree trunks in the daytime like the pictures showed. Liar. Instead, they turned out to be night flyers, and they hide under the leaves. Watch this. It's all in print now, folks. To get the desired pictures, Kettlewell and others trapped the moths, raised them in a laboratory, took some dead ones and some live ones, and either pinned them or glued them on the trees. In fact, some of the live ones were so sluggish they had to warm them up on the hood of a car to liven them up so the birds would eat them. The whole thing is a hoax to get people to believe in the lie of evolution. Somehow, natural selection was happening in modern times before our eyes. It's a lie. Watch this.
However, there is another even more interesting aspect to the subject. In the same way that evolutionist explanation is incorrect, it also consists of a blatant deception. In his book, The Icons of Evolution, published in 2000, the molecular biologist Jonathan Wells describes how the experiment performed by Kettlewell was actually a scientific scandal. The moths photographed by Kettlewell on tree bark were actually dead. Kettlewell attached these dead creatures on the tree bark with pins and adhesives and photographed them. Since the moths settle on the underside of branches rather than on the tree trunks, Kettlewell had no means of taking any such pictures. It was eventually realized that Kettlewell's account of peppered moths was based on a fraudulent experiment. Researchers investigating peppered moths encountered an even more striking state of affairs. While one would expect there to be greater numbers of light-colored moths in those parts of Britain unaffected by industrial pollution, there were actually 4 times as many dark-colored moths as light-colored moths. In other words, there was no correlation between the moth populations and tree bark of the kind claimed by Kettlewell, and repeated in just about every evolutionist reference source. This collapse of the peppered moth myth, the main element in introductory courses in evolution for decades, created enormous disappointment among evolutionists. One of these evolutionists, Jerry Coyne, admitted thus, "My own reaction resembles the dismay attending my discovery at the age of 6 that it was my father and not Santa who brought the presents on the Christmas Eve." Thus, it was that the most famous instance of natural selection went down in history as a scientific scandal.
Which is a fancy, kind way of saying it was a lie. A flat-out lie. All you got is lies to support your theory. Why don't you get a new theory? But what did Peter say? The reason why they do it is because they're willingly ignorant. I will choose to be dumb on purpose to believe this and lie because they want to follow their ungodly desires. They don't want there to be a God. So that's why they come up with this. And still to this day, folks, writers, publishers still use the peppered moth pictures as evidence for evolution. Still to this day. It's out there that the whole thing was a lie. But let's boil it down. Even if the story were true, and it's not, it still does not prove evolution. No matter what color the moth is, it's what? It's still a moth. It's not a moose, it's not a man, it's not even a mouse, for those of you hooked on rhyming like me. It's a joke. And this is their best shot. It's like their best shot we saw last week with animal evolution, the horse and whale evolution. What a joke that is. Same thing with this. This is their best shot. The finches, the flies, the bacteria, and the pepper moths. Lies. It's all a joke. And then we're the ones who are not scientific. We're the ones who are dum-dums. But let's keep going, right? It cannot produce any new kind of creature. The third reason why we know that natural selection is a lie is because they even admit it in their own camp. Now, if you've seen a pattern so far in these studies, in this section of our creation studies, you'll notice that every single one, whether it was the ape-man supposed evolution, whether it was the whale-horse evolution, every single time people in their own camp admit, yeah, it's a lie. So guess what you think is going to happen when it comes to natural selection? People from their own camp admit, yeah, it's a lie, right? And here's some of those quotes. G. Simpson, the major features of evolution, said, and I quote, this is their own camp, folks. It might be argued that the theory of natural selection is what? Quite unsubstantiated. That's the understatement of the year, but at least he admitted it. Encyclopedia Britannica, quoting philosopher Carl Hempel, said this, the theory of natural selection is not really an explanation of organic evolution at all. Not even a bad one. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica, folks. Tom Bethel, in Darwin's Mistake, in Harper Magazine said, and I quote, Darwin made a mistake sufficiently serious to undermine his theory. One organism may indeed be fitter than another, but this, of course, is not something which helps create the organism. It's clear, I think, that there was something very, very wrong with such an idea. As I see it, the conclusion is pretty staggering. Darwin's theory, I believe, is what? On the verge of collapse. And that's why Darwin admitted in The Descent of Man, and I quote, I admit that in earlier editions of my Origin of Species, I probably attributed too much to the action of natural descent of the survival of the fittest. Well, that's what you get for lying, ripping it off from another guy who was delirious with a fever and in connection with demons. All right? And then, of course, I'm kind of thinking, wow, if the evolutionists admit that natural selection is a bunch of baloney, maybe it's a bunch of baloney. Maybe God really did make the animals like we saw in Genesis 6. What a concept. Which leads to the fourth one, how do we know natural selection is a lie, is because the belief doesn't work. Again, as we saw at the beginning of the study, it was Hitler's belief in evolution that gave him the so-called scientific justification to slaughter millions of people around the world and conquer millions of people around the world because he was the strongest, the fittest. It's all evolution. It's all natural selection, that mindset. Okay? Now, if you really don't think that evolution is what influenced his evil, rotten, wicked behavior, we're going to listen to the man himself and the people at that time. And I quote, oh, by the way, did you know he was a fan of watermelon? Look at that. You ever wonder why he always started like this? Right? The dude was hooked on watermelon. Hey, why are you laughing? I have an animation proving it. So it's got to be true. What a joke. R. Milner, Encyclopedia of Evolution, said, quote, during the 1930s, Adolf Hitler believed he was carrying what? Darwinism forward. People may know about Hitler, they may know about the Holocaust, but they don't know why he did it. It's evolution, folks. It's a deadly lie. With his doctrine that what? Undesirable individuals and inferior races must be eliminated. The position in Germany was that man must conform to nature's processes, natural selection, no matter how ruthless. Why? Because the fittest must never stand in the way of the law of evolutionary progress. In its extreme form, that social view was reused in Nazi Germany to justify sterilization and mass murder of the unfit, incompetent, inferior races. That just reeks of evolution, natural selection. That's why he did what he did, folks. This guy, Robert Clark, Darwin before and after. One need not read far in Hitler's Mein Kampf to find out that what? Evolution influenced him and his views on the master race, genocide, human breeding experiments. Ooh, that was another thing he did. Remember that? Interesting. That's evolution. Edward Simon, another side of evolution problem, said this, and I cannot deny that the theory of evolution and the atheism it engendered, still to this day, by the way, led to the moral climate that made a what? It made a Holocaust possible. Folks, you've seen the pictures of the Jewish people. I mean, they're like pure ape. I mean, they're a drag on society. They're weak, right? And if we let these people continue on, the rest of us who are stronger, it's gonna hurt us. So we've got to get rid of the weakest. Do you see the evolution? This is the mindset. And evolution is not only a lie we've been seeing through our study for how many weeks and weeks and weeks, but it's still being taught in America and schools today. Because they want to do another one. And they need that mindset there. Let's continue on. Hitler himself said this: "I regard Christianity as the most fatal, seductive lie that has ever existed. He who would live must fight. He who does not wish to fight in this world where permanent struggle, natural selection, is the law of life, has not the right to exist. And lest you doubt that he is the one, and it was evolution that empowered him to do what he did, I'm going to share with you a video that shows you where he got this from. And I stumbled across this actually 2020 was the year we released this, right before, 2 months before the pandemic. We released a documentary called Hybrid Super Soldiers in the Coming Genetic Apocalypse. And I came across, I'm doing research on eugenics. We all know eugenics, Hitler breeding experiments, all the experiments. He didn't just kill the Jewish people. He did experiments on all kinds of people, including kids, because he was trying to create a master race. So in my research, I was like, where did this come from? Bear with me. It's about a 10-minute clip, but I pared it down from an hour. It's because I love you. But you're going to see, here's what's sad. Do you know where Hitler got his evolutionary ideas, including the idea of eugenics, from? He got it from the United States of America. We don't even know our own history. America, after the turn of the last century, was enthralled with eugenics and was doing forced sterilization in about half the states of the United States. Then it hops over to Hitler, and he did what he did. No joke. It's on tape. Watch this.
They are identified early, categorized, feeble-minded, imbecile, idiot.
It would have been better by far if they had never been born.
People tend to think that eugenics was a doctrine that originated with the Nazis, that it was grounded in wild claims that were far outside the scientific mainstream. Both of those impressions are fundamentally not true.
It was almost a mania that sort of swept through the country, and there was that kind of naive, optimistic vision of eugenics, like, hey, let's all get together and make better people.
The eugenics movement was about having healthy children, about having a stronger society. There's nothing wrong with that. You have to look at the underbelly of what was implemented in the name of eugenics to see what was so problematic about it.
In the fall of 1902, an American biologist named Charles Benedict Davenport arrived in London on a sort of pilgrimage. He was 36, Harvard-educated, and like many biologists of his generation, absorbed with the study of evolution. He'd been traveling in Europe with his wife, collecting seashells for research on species variation. But this was to be the highlight of the trip: a meeting with the world-renowned gentleman scientist, Sir Francis Galton. Charles Davenport had come to discuss another matter: Galton's work on heredity.
Francis Galton was a great quantifier. He liked to quantify height, hair color, you know, what is the chest size of an average man, what is the thigh length of an average man, even things like intelligence.
Galton had a theory that talent, as he called it, what we would call intelligence, seemed to run in families. And so it quickly occurred to him, if we can get people with high talent to mate with each other, prevent people with low talent from mating with each other, we will, within a few generations, create this race of supermen.
Francis Galton was borrowing ideas and kind of riffing off of the work of his half-cousin, Charles Darwin.
Darwin believed that evolution was this natural process that was inevitably leading towards what they called the survival of the fittest. Galton really turns that idea on its head and says, you know, natural selection isn't working very well. We need to do a form of selection. We need to intervene.
To name the effort, Galton had coined the term eugenics, a hybrid derived from two Greek words, meaning well and born. Charles Davenport believed, as Galton did, that selective breeding could transform the human race. When Davenport sailed for home in December 1902, he carried with him not only a letter of recommendation signed by Galton, but also, he later wrote, a renewed courage for the study of evolution.
Davenport and Galton really did imagine that the idea of improving human heredity was of almost religious significance, of profound moral importance. They also believed they were qualified to breed a better race because they believed that they were the best and the brightest.
Scarcely more than a year later, with funding from the Carnegie Institution, Davenport opened his research station on the north shore of Long Island at Cold Spring Harbor.
Wouldn't it be a better world if we could wipe out poverty? Wouldn't it be a better world if we didn't have criminals? Wouldn't it be a better world if everyone behaved themselves? And if the reason we have poverty and crime is something that's determined by our genes, if we can change that and make it so that the people who have those bad traits don't pass them down, wouldn't that be a better world?
Davenport investigated any and all traits. Eye color, weight, mood, habit, temperament, diseases, anything. And then he finds this psychologist in New Jersey, and he begins to zero in on low intelligence, something known as feeble-mindedness.
Henry Goddard was 42 and a one-time teacher in Quaker schools. Goddard had pioneered the use of an intelligence test, which purported to measure a person's mental abilities in relation to that of so-called normal people of the same age. The scores enabled him to sort his charges into categories. To the existing classifications of idiot and imbecile, which long had been used to describe debilitating mental impairment, Goddard had added a third, a higher functioning group he called morons.
That was actually a diagnostic term and not just an insult. Henry Goddard argued the high-grade moron is high-functioning enough to act normal, but they're kind of stuck in this evolutionary phase, and they don't emerge as true adults. What's missing is moral judgment. So Goddard constructs that term moron, and mental deficiency and immorality become basically interchangeable.
As Goddard put it to the New Jersey State Conference of Charities and Corrections in 1910, feeble-mindedness is at the root of probably two-thirds of the problems that you have before you. The cause was defective ancestry.
Henry Goddard puts forward this idea that if you got rid of feeble-mindedness, you would get rid of all of these problems, or at least greatly reduce them.
By early 1910, Charles Davenport was convinced that certain human traits were passed down in a predictable way, and that American society could be dramatically improved if only reproduction were controlled. Anxious to spread the word, he began to lay plans for a new institution dedicated to eugenic research and education.
By limiting the birth of people who were deemed to be unfit, you were, by definition, enhancing the stock of human society. And so there was this social mission of really fighting dependency, fighting crime through eugenics. The idea was that eugenics would solve all of these broader social problems if enacted in a robust way.
Sterilization was a radical procedure. Between 1915 and the mid-1920s, you have a dozen or more states that passed laws that allowed for mandatory sterilization of people in institutions.
In July 1933, in Germany, Adolf Hitler came to power and immediately enshrined eugenics in state policy with a law that mandated the sterilization of men and women suffering from any one of nine presumably heritable conditions. It had been based on a model law written by Harry Laughlin. Then came the liberation of Buchenwald and Dachau, and the chilling evidence of eugenic policies carried to a monstrous extreme.
By the mid-1940s, the full horror of what happens in Nazi Germany becomes apparent. The movement from sterilization to extermination, the killing of several millions, based on this kind of idea of the betterment of human race, and it creates a vast embarrassment for the American eugenics movement.
After the war, when the Allies put the Nazis on trial at Nuremberg, one of the charges was eugenic sterilization. And the lawyer for the Nazi who was charged said, you know, how can you charge my client with the crime of eugenic sterilization when your own U.S. Supreme Court said this was okay?
Good question. Came home to roost. And they're still teaching the live evolution, which is where all this came from. As you saw, it started over here, but then hopped upon to Hitler. He just took it to the extreme. And in his mind, logical evolutionary conclusion. But it was going on over here too, folks. Did you know that there was forced sterilization in our country? Did you know they're already doing it, not just in our country, but around the world? Oh, but this time, without people's knowledge. We saw something as simple as the tetanus shot. It has now come out that the tetanus shot is for sterilization. It has nothing to do with Rusty Nail. That's on tape. We just exposed this in our latest documentary, Global Elites and the Antichrist. That's Bill Gates in action. Forced sterilization of people against their will. That's that mindset. Now, of course, they can't say, hey, man, we're here to do what Hitler did. That's too obvious. They can't say that, hey, man, it's the Aryan race we're going to create as elites now. That's too obvious. So they call it human 2.0, augmented humanity, and a post-human species. You can't say this is the rise of the Third Reich, really the Fourth Reich, because they're doing it again. That's too obvious. So they call it the Fourth Industrial Revolution, the Great Reset. Doesn't that sound better? But, as they're saying, there's a bunch of useless people on the planet. What do we do with them? Their plan is, you got to go. You're not doing us any good. But they don't call it eugenics because that got a really bad label after what Hitler did. And I'm not joking. I thought they would scramble it up a little bit better, But you know what the new term is? Nugenics. That's it. And now it's okay. Little side note there. This whole time, I thought that the reason why when we were growing up as kids, they gave us that IQ test was to help us in school. Where to place you in the evolutionary mindset. I wonder if they still have that on record somewhere. I wonder if that put us in a particular box. That when if they choose to do something down the road, they know who to get. This is nuts, folks. But this time they're really sneaky about it. But again, natural selection is not just dumb, it's deadly. And it's all based on a lie. Once again, three for three, three strikes, you're out. You lied about ape-man evolution, you lied about animal evolution, now you're lying about natural selection. But it's also breeding this kind of evil. But you might think, well, wait a second, they got a couple other things out there. They say, hey, we know evolution happens because of embryology, right? No, mutations will produce evolution. No, vestigial organs will produce, really? Well, thanks for asking, Tony. We're out of time, we'll have to get to that next time, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much again for tonight. And just thank you. It's just so true, the old axiom, those who don't learn their history are doomed to repeat it. And here we are nonstop. The same lie called evolution that influenced Hitler to do his evil deeds is still being pumped in the brains of everyone around the world this time, including America. It just hasn't stopped. And then they're also preparing the evolutionary mindset that, certain people got to go because they're planning on doing it again. It's crazy. And what Hitler did wasn't that long ago. But you repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, often enough, like Hitler did, people eventually believe it. But thank you for giving us the truth with your word, the Bible. You never get it wrong. If we stick with the Bible, we'll always get it right. But not only that, we're seeing because the Bible is true, what you say is true, it lines up 100% of the time with true science. It's these guys that are lying. All they have is made-up stories, lies, hoaxes, a bunch of drawings, and now today, computer animation. That's it, but that's not science. So God, help us to get equipped with this information because this is not just a lie, it's a deadly lie. It's producing so much evil fruit. It really is now becoming a moral issue. We need to speak up. And so help us as your church get equipped, God, so that we would do just that with what time we have left. And as always, God, if there's anybody here or watching online that's not truly born again, may tonight be the night that they become a new creature. There is one way to become a new creature, and that's if they receive you, Jesus, their Lord and Savior. They could begin again. They become born again with that spiritual transformation. But God, if that's the case, if anybody's needed that, would you please cause that to happen tonight before it's too late? We love you. Thank you for our study. We ask and pray your blessings upon it to these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.